Well, hello.
How are we? Good to see each and every one of you today. My name is Joey. I'm the lead pastor here at Vertical Life Church. We see many new faces today, so I want to say welcome. Just so you know, we have a philosophy here at Vertical Life Church. We believe everyone matters to God. Everyone. And so we are thankful that you're here because we hope that the time you spend with us, you feel that love that God has for you. We have a philosophy here. We want to make sure everyone feels like a VIP, a very important person, because you are important to not just God, but also to us. If Jesus gave up his life for you, that means something. That means something about how much you're loved and cared for. And so we want you to feel that today. And so we're thankful that you're here. If you didn't stop by the VIP table on your way in, definitely stop by there on the way out. Drop off your connection card that's inside of your worship guide today, and they will give you a gift. We got a swag bag full of cool stuff. That's our gift to you, just to say thank you for spending some time with us today. We are going to continue in our series, really our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. We're now in Matthew chapter 5, so if you have your Bible with you today, you can turn there to Matthew 5. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, the verses will be on the screen. But today we're going to be continuing looking at this iconic sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, there has been much debate over the 2,000 years of church history. And we know this because we can see it right in the scriptures, right in the book of Acts. We can see this argument unfold, and it has never really fully been squashed. Different denominations, different people from different backgrounds tend to continue this debate. So this is like a 2,000-year-old argument. It's a long time, okay? This is an argument that has been around for centuries, for millennia, and it's about whether or not Christians have to become Jewish in practice in order to be true Christians, be true followers of Jesus Christ. When we started this church about over a year ago, so before we launched, I had someone email me, not someone that's connected with this church, but someone in the community. And they emailed me, and they proceeded to tell me that as the pastor of this church, I was leading my flock into sin, and we were all in fear of damnation, of hellfire, because we didn't have our church services on Saturday. It's a real thing. And so if you know anything about the Ten Commandments, Saturday is the Sabbath day. And one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt honor the Sabbath day. You're not going to do any work on the Sabbath. And so because the Sabbath day was so huge in the Jewish culture, it has infiltrated some Christian sects or denominations where they still believe you have to follow the law of God to the letter. And to the outside world, to those who are not Christians, those who are far from God, it looks like Christians today pick and choose which commandments they follow. We can see this a lot in our culture today, and we've been hearing about that argument a lot lately as with the recent Supreme Court decisions about marriage. And on top of that perception that the outside world, or those outside the church have, that we just choose what we want to follow depending on what suits us the best, on top of that, many Christians don't even understand why we follow some commandments and why we don't follow others. Why some things apply to us and why others don't. And so those far from God, or those don't have a Christian worldview, because of that, because Christians don't even give them a good answer as to why this is the case, it lowers the integrity and validity of the Christian faith for those who are not believers. And one of the main sources of this argument about what rules we're supposed to have, what we're okay to deny, this argument that spanned over the millennium is found in Jesus' words right here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. And here's what the word of the Lord records. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So right here, Jesus is giving this sermon. He's talking to these followers that he's amassed this day as he's teaching from the Mount right here in the Bible. We see from the onset, it appears like Jesus is saying, don't misunderstand me, people. Just because I've come into the world to make all things new doesn't mean the Old Testament and all of its commands are going away. Yes, even the smallest detail of what was written before matters, applies. And so it appears like Jesus is saying to these individuals that they still need to follow the law to the letter. The standard of the law will remain forever until everything it speaks about has come to pass or is accomplished. And so it sounds like, if you just take this one passage of Scripture, it sounds like every one of us in here need to begin converting ourselves to the Jewish faith, that we need to start picking out our Hebrew name and getting those little funky hats that they wear, and practice our dreidel technique because the holidays are vastly approaching. So, you know, if you just take this one passage of Scripture, this could be something that you would walk away with. But Jesus clarifies what he's saying. He continues in verse 20. He says, "But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." If you skip down to verse 48 in Matthew chapter 5, he sets the bar even higher. He says, "You are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law, they were the professional Christians. They were the ones that got paid to be spiritual. They were the leaders of the Jewish faith in the time of Christ. They were obsessed with the Word of God. You can see all these debates and all of these things they would go back and forth with all the time. They ate, they drank, they slept. Religious studies, traditions, and customs. And they didn't just keep the law themselves. It wasn't just a personal thing. They were the guardians of the law. They were set up to make sure, their task was to make sure everyone else in the nation of Israel followed the law. They had the law down to the very smallest detail, even to how you wash your hands before you were to eat a meal. And so even though Jesus is saying that the law isn't going away, he alludes to a deeper truth here as he's speaking. He says that honoring God really isn't about just saying and doing what the law says. It's not just about doing the right thing, because the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law did exactly that. They kept the law. And as a church, as followers of Jesus Christ, we believe that every word of God in the Word of God matters. We believe the Bible is inspired by God, it's literally breathed out by God, that we need to pay specific detail to what is written in the Scripture. And I believe here, to really understand what Christ is speaking, revealing to us, we need to look closely at the words that Matthew, the Apostle Matthew, who left this gospel for us, the words that Matthew records Jesus said in this passage, to get clarity on what he's meaning here. When Jesus, in this passage, says that the law and the prophets are not going away, he uses two main key words to give us a clue into what he's really saying. The first word is that he said he came to fulfill the law. To fulfill the law. This word fulfill means to make up, to fill up. In other words, to fill to the full or render or complete. And so Jesus is saying here that I've not come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill it. He was saying, I have come to complete the purpose for why the law was given. It was given to reveal our sinfulness, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that it was here to reveal our sinful nature. 2,000 some years prior to Jesus showing up on the earth, God gave Moses the law, and then he further led the nation of Israel through choosing different men to be prophets that would speak on God's behalf. And he did this until the day the Messiah would come and be the final sacrifice for all sin, and that through Jesus, through the Messiah, mankind could be reconciled back to God, that our relationship could be restored, that great divide between God and man could come to an end. And so in essence, Jesus here is telling us that he came to fulfill this program through the law that God designed to restore mankind, to bring salvation. And he did just that through his death and resurrection. And we know this because even in the own words of Christ, when Christ is on the cross, he's dangling there, he's struggling for breath with all the strength he can muster, with everything he has left in him. In John 19:30, it's recorded, Jesus says these three words, "It is finished. It is finished." And then he bowed his head and released his spirit. The moment Jesus dies, he declares at his death that the purpose of the law has been fulfilled, that its program, its design, its time has come to an end, that the covenantal system of rules and regulations through the law of Moses has been completed. And now, through his blood, through his sacrifice, we enter a new covenantal relationship with God through trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, because of the cross of Christ, the unapproachable God not just becomes approachable, but becomes deeply personal. Because instead of having to go to a temple to offer sacrifices to appease God because of your sin, he comes to live inside of you and you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53:11. It says, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. So through the law, it's revealed that we are sinners. The law reveals our natural state as being sinners, but through the cross, it's revealed that now we are righteous because of Jesus Christ. Paul tells the church of Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I've become righteous through faith in Christ, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. We're now in this new period of grace where through our faith in Jesus Christ, we are right with God. Every command, every expectation of the law tells a story. The story of how Messiah is going to renew the world, to reconcile us back to God. It tells the story of his program of redemption, the program that was completed by the cross. The second key term that Jesus uses here is the word accomplished. Jesus said, in the law, the prophets won't pass away till everything that was written has been accomplished. This word accomplished means to become or come into in existence, to come to pass, to arise, to appear in history, to come upon the stage. So the law not only had to be fulfilled, the program of the law not only had to be completed, but everything that's ever been prophesied in it has to come to pass before the Old Testament becomes useless. And we know there are things that have yet to come to pass, specifically around the prophecies about the end of days or the last days, when Jesus comes back and sets everything right. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, he says that the scriptures, the Old Testament, are still profitable to reveal truth, to instruct us in righteousness, to correct us when we're wrong, and to show us how to honor God with all that we are. That even though the program of the law has been completed, the law, it still applies or can be used for our good. The Old Testament is no longer a burden of heavy rules for us to become right with God, but they continue to stand as a tool to help us get to know God's heart. God uses the scripture to speak to us, to increase our faith and reveal his will for our lives, to give us wisdom in our decisions. In the Old Testament, through the words of Christ here, he's alluding to this fact that it will remain a source of knowledge and wisdom until he returns and we dwell in his presence forever. Because then, when we see Jesus face to face, we won't need the scripture, for we'll have our Savior. We'll be with him forever. The focus of our faith now is not holding to the rules of religion, but pursuing a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. So if those two words, those two key words in this passage aren't clear enough to reveal how we are going to interact, or how once Christ dies on the cross and we go into this new age of what many call the age of grace, how this new relationship with God is going to work, Jesus said in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5 that to be right with God, our righteousness has to be greater than those who keep the law professionally. So you have to ask yourself, why is that? Why does our righteousness have to be greater than the professional law keepers? Or how could that even be possible? How could the average person who works 40 hours a week at a regular job and has a family and all these things, how could they be expected to have righteousness that supersedes those who are in the profession of being religious? And it just so happens in our day, we look at our spiritual leaders the same way. We see them as being on some other level, greater than what we could possibly hope to achieve. And so to say we have to be greater than the pastors and the leaders that we respect can be a leap for us to think about. Oh, man, that pastor, that minister. Man, look at what they can do. Look at how they can prophesy. Look how when they pray, miracles happen. How can I be more righteous than they? But Jesus is telling us that the thing about the law is that the law was not perfect. Though someone may appear to be righteous, they kept every regulation in the law, that individual is still deeply flawed. The law was designed for behavior modification. Don't do this, but do this. if you don't do this, then you must do this. Or if you do do this, then you have to do this. It was to modify or govern behavior. The law of God could only manage behavior, but not change hearts or forgive sins. It revealed our guilt, but it did not purge us of guilt. So even if a person kept every statute in the law, every expectation, they would still fail to achieve the standard of holiness God demands for human beings. Just like in our day, many Christians believe that coming to church or doing what Christians are supposed to do is enough to get you into heaven. But it really, in reality, it doesn't matter how many times you pray, how many verses of the Bible you have memorized, how many services you attend, how many dollars you put in the offering. It doesn't matter how many things you do. The reason is because you can be doing the right thing, but still have an attitude that goes against the will of God. You can have a bad attitude about what you're doing because your attitude is driven by your heart. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, Prophet Samuel reveals that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at our hearts. It's easy to be impressive to others, to put on a show, to act like we have everything together, to fake everyone out and act like everything in our life is going perfectly fine, but God sees what's really going on in here. God sees what's going on in your heart. And I think about whenever my kids fight. My kids tend to get into an argument. I don't know if yours do or not, but yours might be angels, mine are not. And so they tend to argue from time to time. And whenever they argue, we finally intervene and we tell them, hey, you know what? You need to say you're sorry for that. That was wrong. You need to say you're sorry. And they obey. They do it. They say, I'm sorry. But that doesn't mean that their heart is actually right. And you can tell their heart's not right by the way they say they're sorry.
Sorry. No, I really have to do this. I'm sorry. Don't do it again. Okay. Yeah. Now, their heart's not right. You can tell. They might obey the command, but their heart is far from being right.
I work at a local community college, and I teach a class that prepares people to be successful in their careers. And part of this class, we have a strict attendance policy. I only get them for 2 weeks, and so we don't allow any absences or tardies for the most part. They have a few allowances, but for the most part, they're expected to have perfect attendance, even coming back from their break time. And my students know that if they come back late, they don't pass the class. So they make sure that they're there in their seat when they're supposed to be there. And my students may obey the policy in the class, but it might not be because they agree with it. It could be, and probably is, just because they know if they don't obey it, they won't pass, they won't get through. And you see, many obey the requirements, but unless their heart is in line with what is expected, when they get out on their own, they get into their own careers, their own lives, eventually the truth is revealed. Your behavior begins to show how you really think, how you really believe. So just because they follow a rule in class doesn't mean their heart is aligned with the purpose for the rule. This is how you can be doing exactly what is right, but still be out of line with the will of God at the same time. Because deep down, we all have this rebellious nature that is there the moment we're born. It's called the sin nature, where we want to go our own way, do our own thing. And we only really live up to expectations a lot of the times, not because we believe it's right to do so, but because we just don't want to deal with the negative consequences. And for Christians, oftentimes the attitude is, well, I'll go to church, I'll pray, I'll read the Bible, I'll give to this ministry, I'll serve because I don't want to go where? To hell. I'll do all these things so God likes me enough to let me into heaven, not because I love God and want to spend time with him. And the religious teachers and the Pharisees in the day of Christ, they accuse Jesus, who is God, of breaking his own law especially when he healed on the Sabbath day. And they would have these confrontations in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Jesus corrects them when they approached him about healing on the Sabbath. And he says to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. Jesus was revealing to these Pharisees that what's more important than what the law says is why it was written. What's more important than what it says is why it was written, because knowing the purpose of why it was written will tell you how to honor what it says. This is one of the main struggles we face in this nation with our Supreme Court. Oftentimes, they read their own points of view into the Constitution, as opposed to investigating the context of what the authors intended when they wrote certain statutes and laws in our founding documents. And so their decisions are out of step with the intent and context of what the authors actually desired to see happen in our nation with the laws that we drafted in our Constitution, hence some of the recent court decisions. But we often do the very same things. We make the same mistakes when we read the Bible. We'll read a verse and we'll assume we know what it means, but because we don't know why it was written, we fail to honor God while at the same time trying to obey Him. This was the typical Pharisee and the teacher of the religious law. They kept all the rules to the letter and marched around like they were saints and everyone else were sinners. The Pharisees and religious teachers might have been the ones everyone aspired to be. They might have been the ones that everyone felt like that they could never be good enough to measure up to, but they were still sinners in need of a Savior. Even though they kept the letter of the law, they missed the whole point of why it was given, because the law pointed them to Jesus. From the day one, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, he received the instructions of God on how to build the temple and all the sacrifices and ceremonial cleansings. Everything that was written was to point them to the day Messiah would show up on the earth. And there Jesus is, standing right in front of them, and they missed it. They missed the fact that God Himself, wrapped in flesh, was standing there before them. Instead of embracing their God, they had Him crucified. You see, if we're so focused on following the rules of religion and the expectation for our behaviors, we may miss the point why we have these guidelines to begin with. And in so doing, miss the opportunity to have a genuine relationship with Jesus built on faith. Are the law and the prophets important? Yes, they are. Should we consider what they say? Yes. But following the law can't and won't save you. Jesus said, if you want to get into heaven, the standard isn't being like those you respect. It's being perfect like God is perfect. And God is without sin. He only does what is right because His heart never produces sinful attitudes or behaviors. And that is a standard that none of us can hope to achieve, because our righteousness is like filthy rags compared to a high, holy, and glorious God. And even when we obey all the rules because of our sinful nature, we can't even hope to reach the standard that God has set before us. When we want to be saved on our own merit, we try to say, man, if I could just do this, I could just do this. If I follow this rule, if I don't cuss, if I don't drink, if I don't smoke, if I don't go watch those movies and all these things, then that'll be evidence enough for God to love me. But our righteousness has to be better than that. Our righteousness has to be better than religious rules. It has to be better than behavior modification. It's got to be stronger than that. It's got to go deeper than that. It's got to be more authentic and real than that. But the sin in our hearts prevents us from being better. That's why Jesus had to die. That's why He had to go to the cross. He had to go to the cross to put an end to counterfeit holiness, to not quite their righteousness, and bring about a new birth, a new life with a new heart that will grow as it's sanctified through the Spirit, molding us to be perfect and like God in heaven is perfect. In Jeremiah 31, 33, the prophet writes, he says, this new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So Jesus coming brings in this new era where no longer will the law be confined to pen and parchment, but it shall be written on the hearts of the people of God. So instead of living by the law, we now, through our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are free to live through that faith. And when we turn to Jesus in faith, He comes to live inside of us, and His Spirit begins to fill our lives, removing the impurity of sin and its effects until He returns. Imagine, if you will, a cup filled with dirty liquid. You take a jug of clean water, and as you pour the clean water into the cup, the dirtiness begins to rise to the top. This is how the law worked in our lives. It revealed the sin, but now through Christ, the water continues to pour, and as it gradually fills the cup begins to purify itself over time, and over time it becomes clear. So it is with how God works in our hearts as we trust in Jesus and follow him through faith. He purifies us. He sanctifies us through our relationship with him. But we don't get off easy. We've not been freed from the law so we can live how we want with no regard to the will of God. We've been freed from the letter of the law, but freed to the heart of the law. Jesus doesn't lower the expectations for his followers, the expectations of holiness, because of this new relationship through faith. No, he ups the ante. He ups the ante. He raises the stakes, just like we talked about last week, that we are salt and how salt works, enhancing the flavor of food, how it reduces the bitterness, enhances the flavor that's already there. What we see here is Jesus reveals what this new relationship with him, what this new practice or new faith is going to look like in the world. That the law becomes the baseline for obedience or the reference point. But the law still falls far below his holy standard. In verses 21 through 48, Jesus goes on to reveal a list of commands. We're not going to read those, take time to read those today. But in these commands, we go from symptoms to expectations. Symptoms to expectations. Jesus reveals that the original commands in the law were merely a symptom of a greater heart issue. That the standard of holiness is reflected in God's expectation for how we are to treat one another. For Jesus, it was not enough to keep from committing murder or to committing adultery or to divorcing or breaking vows or abstaining from revenge. No, it was to live an unfailing, self-sacrificing love, a love that he wants us to show the world, a love that puts others before ourselves. The core concept of this message today is that Jesus is making here, this point that he's making here, is that it's not about following the rules of religion, but it's about the level in which you love. It's the level in which you love, because love will lead you to fulfill all the aspects of the law. So is the law relevant today? Yes, it is. Not so that we know what rules to follow to be saved, but because it reveals the program of God as he works to reconcile the world back to himself. Are the prophets relevant today? Yes, because it reveals the hand of God working through history and even through some events yet to be fulfilled. Do we need to concern ourselves with the Old Testament rules? No. But we do need to concern ourselves with the condition of our hearts that is the cause for why the rules were written to begin with. Because our hearts determine our behavior. Matthew chapter 22, 36 through 40, Jesus is asked a question, and here's his reply. He says, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replies, "You must love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." See, if we love God with all that we are, and we love others with the same selfish passion that we love ourselves, we will be perfect as he is perfect. And our prayer today, church, should be, God, I want more of you in my life, because more of you means less of me and more love for all to see. What God desires more from us than keeping all the rules is to be broken over your sin, not because sin sends you to hell, but because sin hurts his heart. And he wants us to be passionate about honoring him with our lives, not because it gets you into heaven, but because you love him. So when you study his word, church, do it for love. Study for love. When you sing, church, sing for love. And when you dance, when you celebrate, do it for love. When you pray, pray for love. When you serve, serve for love. When you speak, speak for love. When you teach others, teach for love. A love that is born from a passionate abandon, from a deep desire to have more of God in your lives. Because love is what leads us to honor our Heavenly Father. I leave you with these final words from Paul, the apostle, in Philippians chapter 1, 9 through 11, as we close our service today. He says, "I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day Christ returns. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. It's not about the rules. It's about how you love God and how you love others. And in this way, we will fulfill all the requirements of the law of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just thank you for your word. As we look at the words of Christ here, God, we thank you for freeing us from being bound by a heavy burden of having to impress you in order to get forgiveness of sins. Because there's no amount of impressing that we can do to become right with you. And we thank you for your sacrifice, for putting Jesus on the cross so that in our unrighteousness, we could be made righteous through you, through placing our faith and trust in him. God, I pray that we wouldn't get distracted by all the things that we're told we should do, God, but that we would just pursue you with a passionate love. That it would be love that draws us to our knees to spend time with you, to pray and see you work in our lives, to grow closer to you. That it be love that motivates us to walk in faith and step out even when it's scary to do what you've called us and asked us to do. That it would be love that motivates us to reach out to meet the needs of those around us. That it would be love that gathers us here each and every day to encourage one another as we worship you in honor of your death and resurrection. God, let love be the motivator of our hearts. And I pray for everyone here today that they have been weighed down, feeling like that every mistake that they've made, every time that they've failed to measure up to what standard everyone else seems to be living, God, that they would know right now in this place that because of what Jesus did on the cross, their faith in you, that they have been made right with you. It's not about what they've done, but it's about what Jesus did on the cross. It's not about what they could do, but it's because of your grace that we're saved through our faith. God, I pray hope would be restored into the hearts and minds of those struggling today. God, as we've sang about mercy, as we've sang about your love, God, I pray that they would wash over those in this place today that are struggling with whether or not you even like them. And God, I pray that reality would set in today, that they would understand that you have an unshakable, unfailing, undying love for them, and that love would fill up in their hearts, and that they would go because of love, and they would go show that love to others as they trust in you. And how they work with others, how they have for their friendships and in their relationships and in their families, God. And that this world would be transformed because of the love that you're revealing through the lives of those that call this place home. God, we just ask now that you would continue to work in hearts and lives as we leave this place. Let us leave here with a passionate desire to live for you because of who you are and what you've done in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name.